The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. When they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then Jesus told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the dominion of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that by day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Well, this last week, I went into Missoula Fresh Market to run some errands, get a couple things, get a couple groceries. And when I stepped inside, I caught the final part of the famous Bob Marley song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And it was like one of the most song lists I've ever heard, because after that, then it was this weird, smooth jazz version of "We Wish You a Merry Christmas." And I found the whole experience so surreal, because as I was walking, there was this kid that was racing around his shopping cart all over the store. Several babies were crying. A person was yelling at the cashier about the store not having what they wanted. And someone was clearly in an argument on their cell phone in the refrigerator aisle. It was this fountain of chaos covered up by this gentle, "don't worry" kind of music that made me want to leave, I think, as quickly as possible. I don't know if you can relate to this experience. But I think in a lot of ways, our Advent Christmas season feels a lot like this Missoula Fresh Market experience. Just a few days ago, the Missoulian newspaper ran a short article about what you need to do during Christmas. Any of you see that? And it literally had events and days planned out, right? On this day, you got to plan your meals. And on this day, you got to set up decorations. And on this day, you got to get up and go shopping, et cetera, et cetera. And I don't know about you, but I feel this crazy level of anxiety right now. Of I have to do and to buy for Christmas, accompanied with these just kind of fake reassurances of, "Don't worry, it's Christmas time, be happy." I'm kind of sick of it already, to be honest. So I think on this first Sunday of Advent, maybe one of the important questions we need to ask is, why does this happen? Why do we plow ourselves into this scene year after year? Well, in a lot of ways, ironically, I think we do it because we need a distraction. A recent poll by the APNORC Center for Public Affairs Research shows that 54% of Americans have a negative outlook on their future. Only 23% of Americans believe their lives will get better in the future. Political turmoil and nationalist, fascist tendencies that have swept the world have gripped us. Our own political divide, of course, in this country continues to grow. along with economic disparity and well-being. The opioid crisis continues to run rampant in our culture, which has led the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention to report that the average age life expectancy has decreased in this country, the first time that has ever happened since the end of World War I. Then, if you pay attention or work within the realm of climate change, your stress is not going to get much better. According to the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change from the UN, we have less than 10 years to get our world off of using fossil fuels in order to prevent catastrophic warming. This, all the while, environmental regulations in multiple countries have been reversed, and fossil fuel extraction and extinction of countless numbers of animal species is at an all-time high. Many of us are at, I think, a loss for hope. So what do we do? Well, don't worry, be happy. Let's throw ourselves into the Christmas cheer. Let's plan our meals. Let's buy our trendy electronic gifts at Black Friday sales and consume countless number of Christmas treats we don't need. Doesn't seem to cut it. Anything to forget how our world seems to be falling apart. The prophet Jeremiah knew a thing or two about falling apart and despair. Here was a person who railed again and again and again against the utter corruption and abuse by the rule and people of ancient Israel. Here was a person who was jailed for his speaking out against the king, and while he was in jail, Israel gets invaded by the Babylonians, and the entire country, king, city of Israel, city of Jerusalem, I'm sorry, and the Jewish temple all get wiped out. So imagine that you are Jeremiah surveying from his bombed out jail cell the burning ruins of Jerusalem. Imagine seeing people taking out bodies from the rubble, the people starving for food, and him then saying, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Welcome to the context of the book of Jeremiah. As I mentioned before, the first candle on our Advent wreath that we light today is traditionally known as the hope candle. Hope. What does it mean to have hope in times of despair? What does hope look like in times of great hopelessness? Abby and I, as I think I mentioned, went down to a conference. Chris Richard actually joined us as well, on faith, science, and climate change in Bozeman. And one of the keynote speakers was Dr. Catherine Hayhoe, who happens to be a devout evangelical Christian. She's actually married to an evangelical pastor, and she is a highly regarded climate scientist. You don't get too many of those in the world. And she had a lot of amazing things to say, and I strongly recommend any of you to check out some of her YouTube videos and lectures. But one of the most powerful things for me and moments of this entire conference was during her presentation when someone asked, "How do you have hope that the world will respond to climate change when so many things are going wrong right now?" And her answer, believe it or not, revolved around the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah. She said, "You know, you had these prophets and group of people in the Bible who probably had zero hope for the future of themselves. Yet when they gathered together through prayer or ritual, you had a deep and powerful hope that was spoken through and to each of them. Maybe most of them actually didn't really believe it at first, but the more they spoke and witnessed it to each other, the more they internalized it. And the more that they internalized it, the more they were able to live it out, and the more that this happened, the greater and more powerful their hope became until it actually turned into the reality that the entire world was living. It was hope that became embodied, she said. That's what keeps me going. I am waiting for our hope to become our reality. Dr. Hayhoe's eloquent, I think, definition of hope has stuck with me for these last several months. And it is, I believe, the embodied hope that we share in Advent together. Maybe this is the message that Jesus in the book of Luke is also describing when he says, "Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down." The embodied hope that we share together is this gift of God's Son to the world. Yet, our calling today is not only to help the world, but also help ourselves to live this gift out. This Advent, I've had in my head multiple times already the quote that is attributed to Mahatma Gandhi. Be the change you want to see in the world. And I know I fiddled with this quote in my newsletter article. Some of you may have read. You can read that at a later point. But I want to change this quote again for this morning. Be the hope that you want to see in this world. Maybe this sounds trite or too simplistic. Maybe that sounds impossible, even for ourselves on our own. But I think that's our journey here together, this Advent. Our calling is to help one another keep watch, not despairingly keep our heads in the sand with Christmas decorations, but to call one another and to help one another embody Christ's deep hope for our future. So that one day it may become the world's hope, too. It won't be easy. In fact, we were just talking at our evening Bible study where in the Gospel of John, the disciples come right up to Jesus and they say, "This is hard." And some of them even leave. This is not easy. And none of us can do this on our own. But here's the thing that we can take comfort in this season of Advent. It's been done before. Jeremiah and his community broke through despair and found this hope. Jesus and his disciples broke through despair and found this hope. The early church communities of John, of Mark, of Luke, and Matthew broke through despair and found this hope. Now it's our turn. For Christ is with us, come what may. May we be able to embody that reality for each other and for a chaotic and despair-filled world. Welcome to Advent. Amen.